Thank you for that introduction. My name is Darren, and I'm from Desert Breeze Community Church, and I've been a Christian for a while, and I've been serving my family since it began, and I've been serving my church, and it's just an honor to be able to do that. It's also an honor to be here today, and I was really humbled and excited and a little nervous when asked to come in and speak today. I'm excited about being here because, man, conflict. We've had it my whole life. I have it going on now. We'll have it in the future, right? And so, man, this is such an important subject for all of us to come underneath the Word of God with. And so very excited about digging into that. Conflict is inevitable. God just did not create a safe world for us. Let's just say it bluntly. In some way, we could say that everyone is a part of a dysfunctional family, right? There's no such thing as one that isn't. In fact, the only family to exist that was not dysfunctional, as we know, was the family who brought about dysfunction. And so we know that even before man sinned and ruined everything, what was very good in the Garden of Eden, even before that fall, in the Garden of Eden, there was a serpent. And that serpent was engaged by Adam in a very momentous conflict, a very important one. So even before the fall, there was conflict. And the result is that we are sinners now, living among other sinners. So what do you expect? Conflict is unavoidable. It's going to happen. Ken Sandy teaches that there are those four biblical parts to resolving conflict. And so tonight we're going to take a look at the second one, and that's getting the log out of your own eye. And so how do we do that? Well, first we begin by wanting to glorify God. That's the first G of the four G's in conflict resolution, glorifying Him. And instead of focusing on our own desires and dwelling on what others must do, we ought to see conflict as an opportunity to glorify God, powered by the gospel. And so, in other words, it's not about you in the conflict. It's about Him. But in conflict, how do we do that? How do we glorify Him in our lives? See, we begin by asking a question that nobody wants to ask. I don't want to ask, especially in the middle of conflict. But we begin by asking, where am I wrong? We must first get the log out of our own eye, Jesus tells us. And this is a tough saying. In other words, we need a heart of humility, meekness, and gentleness. I like what James Boyce says in his commentary in Psalms. He says that these three things are in a way interchangeable, especially in the New Testament. Meekness, gentleness, humility. And we need that. And so in one way, it's about the glory of God. It's not about us. But in another way, a smaller way, it is about us in some way. We need to get the log out of our eye. And we can only do that by the grace of God. So it goes back to being all about Him. And so that's what we're going to talk about today is getting the log out of our eye. And so we need to pray again. I don't know about you guys, but the Bible can be kind of difficult to understand in two ways. It can be difficult in two ways. One is a mental way and another is a moral way. A mental way where it's hard to follow the arguments and stuff like that. We need God to open our eyes to see that. But there's also a moral difficulty where it's really simple. We know what we need to do, but it's not easy. And so we need God's grace to be able to do both. So let's go and ask Him to do that as we read from Philippians today and dig into really five principles on what it takes to get the log out of our own eye. So let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, we gather together as a group here, really with so many different backgrounds and coming from different situations and as different people. Lord, some of us filled with new life and joy and peace, laughter. Lord, others here, though, are probably feeling confused or even lonely in the middle of a crowd like this. Maybe frustrated and struggling, grieving, maybe even angry, Lord, and possibly in this room, angry at You. Lord, we come here together and we're all in different places, but we have this in common. Oh, Lord, we need You so badly. We need You so bad. And Lord, You have come to us. You've come to us, Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, Lord, that You'd meet us here. We ask that as we read Your Word, as we study about conflict and what the Bible has to say, that You would open our eyes to see. you would open our ears to hear, and you would open our hearts to love what you have to say to us about conflict. Lord, that what you have to say would just stick to our soul and we would not be the same. You would change us one degree at a time. Please, we need you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do is I'd like to read from Philippians 4, 2 through 9. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, 1 through 5 to get the log out of our own eye. And then Paul gives us a kind of a case study. There are two people fighting in a church, and he gives us a case study with five principles of how we can get that log out of our eye. And so let's turn to Philippians 4, 2 through 9. Let's see. Verse 2. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of the praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God. I grew up in Oregon. And so as a little Darren in Oregon, our backyard was right next to just miles of thick forest. And so this was just countless opportunity for forts up high, forts down low. I mean, it was just a little boy's dream. And I just had a blast in that, building and exploring. And it was kind of my own Garden of Eden in a way. One day I was given a BB gun as a little kid. And so I was given the safety course on it, how to use that. And I was out in the woods, and while I was out there, I got distracted. There was this tiny little thing, and it drew my focus. It was an ant crawling up a tree. And so I had a thought. Young Darren had a thought. And I thought, man, I think I'm going to shoot that ant. And so I grabbed my BB gun, my Daisy BB gun, and I began to pump it. And I pumped it as many times as you're supposed to pump it. And then I had another thought. I bet if that, how good that it is to pump it that many times, let me double it. And so I doubled it, and then I did that again. And then I took aim, and I looked down the scope a few inches from that tree, and I followed that ant. And at the right moment, I pulled the trigger. I'm not sure if I hit the ants because the BB came out and ricocheted off the tree and hit me right in the head, right between the eyes. And I started freaking out, right? I'm holding my head. I'm freaking out, wondering if I still have my eyeballs. And as I realize I'm in pain, but I'm okay, the first thing that comes out of my mouth is, stupid tree. I never told my parents, and I never did that again. See, in a big forest, I had zoned in onto one tiny little thing, and from my position of power and responsibility with what was given to me, I lost track of the big picture. It came back into my face, and deep down I knew it wasn't the tree. It was me. It was me. And this is the crux of unresolved conflict and the direction we're going tonight. See, the Bible has a lot to say about resolving conflict. And in conflict, we tend to focus on the little things in other people's lives, ignoring our own. It's so much easier to exaggerate their faults and to minimize our own. But the big picture is the glory of God brought about by first taking the log out of our own eye. It begins with humility, meekness, and gentleness. We need to stop this natural, fleshy inclination to glorify ourselves. Instead, check ourselves for our own contribution to the conflict. Jesus tells us, get the log out of our own eye. And so if we go into Matthew 7, we see that Jesus sets up this story. And it's kind of like it's in a carpenter's workshop, appropriate for Jesus, the son of a carpenter. And you can just imagine it. There are people in there working together for the glory of God, being creative with their hands for the good of others, building things. I mean, you can just hear the sounds of the saw, the smell of the wood in the air, the sawdust in the air as the sun comes in the window. You can see the dust. But something happens. And one of the carpenters, he gets a speck of dust in his eye. It hurts. It's a sensitive area in his body. And Jesus tells us about this, but then he contrasts that person with a speck in their eye with another person. A person who focuses in on that person's speck. He's focusing on that, but here's the problem, Jesus says. He has a plank hanging out of his eye. A rafter, literally a load-bearing beam. He's not fit to help at all. In fact, he's incredibly disabled. In verse 3, it says, "Why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye?" Jesus asks. "But you do not notice the log that is in," and here's the key, "your own eye." He's skilled at picking the fault out of other people and completely incompetent to notice the fault in himself. And he works hard at avoiding his own things, his own mess. He works really hard at that, and he probably calls it helping or serving others. Man. See, the issue is in his perspective. It's coming from within. It's in his heart. And out of that, out of your heart will come words and actions. And we see in verse 4, Jesus says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye?" See, this question is put out very strongly. It's more like a statement in a way. Jesus is saying, "How dare you say that? How dare you?" I mean, this is complete disapproval. Not disapproval that he's noticing a speck in the other person's eye. No. It's a disapproval that he fails to apply to himself the same detailed examination. He does not see himself as needy, as desperate, as the other person in the room with him. He doesn't see that at all. He thinks himself so highly, and now his words betray exactly what's going on inside. And then the doctor gives his diagnosis. Jesus says the next comment, "You hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're a pretender. You're double-minded. Where's your humility?" And then the doctor instructs for change. And he says this. He says, first in a conflict, first take the log out of your own eye. The log. The sinful attitudes that are within you that show up in your words and in your actions. And then, he goes on, "You will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Then it's okay to do that. It's okay to make that judgment, to work on that, to correct lovingly and righteously, devoid of any bitterness. See, in conflict, we naturally rise up. We begin to heat up. And then we end up saying, "It's your fault. It's your fault. I know enough. I don't need to hear anymore. I don't need to listen anymore. I need to speak and you need to hear me." I mean, we're like OSHA on steroids, writing out citations for all sorts of things. I don't remember the last time I was at a ball game where I didn't hear someone around me in angst yelling at a ref, "Are you blind?" or something like that. I mean, this is us basically on the field throwing flags and penalties, and we are actually blind. It's devastating. We're ignoring this massive cranial fracture and destroyed eyeball in ourself. And we need humility. The word humility and human, this is what it means to be human. They derive from the same Latin word, humus, which means to be from the ground or earth, to be low or grounded. God is calling us here to be human. He's died on the cross to create this humanity that just lives by humility. It's what it means to be human. And this is the case no matter the category of conflict. And there are different categories. There's three of them we see in Ken Sandy's works in chapter 4, where I'm taking most of this. We see it in material conflicts, where we have conflict over money and property and rights and responsibilities. We see it in personal conflicts, where these are things that goes on inside of us. Our attitudes, our feelings, and our thoughts towards others, usually as a result of the way we've been treated or are treating others. Or maybe it's a mix of material and personal, where you kind of have to work through both of them, one like step at a time. No matter what conflict, we need humility. Gentleness. We need meekness. And it begins with taking the log out of our own eye. Every time. And there are two options with this. We heard this in the last sermon. We can either engage it or we can drop it. And either one is done in humility. Now, often the best thing to do is to drop it. We heard about this a little bit, Proverbs 17:14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before the dispute just breaks out. Incredible word picture. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Psalm 103, 8 through 10 tells us that we do this because that's what God does. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Why? Because Christ has taken that on for us. See, overlooking an offense, it's not passive, it's not just let God and let go, it's actually active. It's an active process that's inspired by God's mercy through the gospel and what He has done for us. That's what it is. It's actively not allowing it to grow in us or for us to dwell on it. I don't know how many times I've been in a fight with my wife and we're sitting there fighting about something just stupid. Like organizing the garage was one of them. I could pull out a whole list for you. And I'm sitting there, and we're in the middle of this, and we're arguing about how we're going to organize the garage. And then I stop and wait, what am I contributing to this? What am I wanting here? I am wanting right now more. I want the garage to be organized my way more than I want to be close with my wife. What is wrong with me? That's my actions are showing what I really want. I'm messed up. And so to just drop it and to say, you know what? Never mind. I'm so sorry. See, my desire should be to show God to my wife. The gospel to her. That's the point of marriage, is to show the gospel. And so we are to just drop some things. But what if we were to engage it? So, I love this case study from Philippians 4, 2 through 9. In this, he gives a formula. He gives five principles towards proper heart attitude towards getting the log out. And so I just have 5 points. And maybe a summary point for fun at the end. But I have 5 points. See, Paul gives his instruction to these two women. And they're in conflict with each other and have been. And they both love God. They're saved. They both love the church. They're loyal to God, loyal to the church. They both contended by Paul's side for the gospel, it tells us, but there's a conflict. So after addressing the conflict and naming them, Paul goes on to these 5 points. And so we're just going to walk through Philippians 4 right now. The first point, the first thing we should do when we're in conflict and we want to get the log out of our own eye is we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I remember reading this, just thinking, really? In the middle of conflict, the first thing I need to do is rejoice in the Lord always. Really? Fight with my wife? Have an issue with the person I work with that's a bit cocky and a little bit controlling and drives me nuts? So I have to rejoice in the Lord in that? I mean, did I hear that right? I'm supposed to consider it all joy? Paul goes on, yes, and again I say rejoice, in case you didn't catch it the first time. See, our joy is not to be in ourselves, in our fleshy wants and needs that turn into demands. We are not the sovereign Lord pushing our kingdom to come and our will to be done in the conflict. Our joy is in the one true Lord and King, and in His kingdom coming and His kingdom being done. See, you probably got into a conflict because of worshiping you and what you want as Lord. And your will being done. And now that you've worshipped your way into a conflict and idolatry, you must worship your way out by worshipping the Creator, finding joy in the Redeemer. The way your heart is changed is by realigning it to the clarity and truth and power of the gospel and what we have in Him. We have so much, y'all. So much. I mean, this list, I listed a couple of things. From the book, and adds a little bit. We have Him. We get Him, God. His Spirit dwelling in us. We get His grace, unmerited favor, not only unmerited favor, but grace is also divine enablement. We have His power, His resources. We have opportunity to actually have satisfaction and joy in Him. I mean, this is glorious. Not only that, we can also rejoice in the fact that the person we're in conflict with, like in this situation, another Christian, they share the same resources. If you're in a conflict with another Christian, man, this should be one of the things you do first is rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because you and them share this. You should probably talk about that. I don't know how many conflicts I've mediated and been in, and even sometimes even with myself, and we haven't even talked about that. And as soon as you bring it up, it starts to change. And not only that, we have so much more. We have His mercy. Listen, we deserve hell. And He's given us mercy every morning, every day. He gives us forgiveness and kindness and gentleness. I mean, it's glorious. We can rejoice in that He is all-knowing. Think about this. In a conflict, it's so confusing. He has an answer. How comforting is that? He may not share it with us immediately right then. Sometimes we might not know. But we can know that our God, our Savior, the one who loves us, has an answer. That's really, really comforting. Not only that, He is sovereign. He uses human conflict for His glory and our good. And He uses sin in a sinless way. We can rejoice in this. And we can rejoice because He has met our needs in satisfaction, in love, in acceptance, in vindication. We don't have to fear. And how often are we in a conflict because we're not feeling loved, accepted, vindicated, accepted, satisfied, because we're afraid? We have that in Him. Rather than expecting so-and-so to meet our needs in these areas, we should go to Him. And that's exactly what Paul says. Go to Him. Rejoice in Him in all that He's given us. You know what that does? Man, if that's the case, I can confess my sins. I can repent of my sins. I can rejoice in Him. See, rejoicing in the Lord will put you on the path to reconciliation. And in Philippians 2, Paul's already talked about the motivation for that, and that's the gospel, where he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, that He humbled Himself and died on the cross for us. It's the gospel. You realize how rich you are? We're squabbling over a few thousand bucks here and how to organize a garage. We have Him. Man, what is wrong with me? I need a Savior. We have one. And He brings such rejoicing always. And then it leads us to the second thing He says. The second step in developing a proper attitude of humility in conflict is to let your gentleness be evident to all. Verse 5. We are to be gentle. It means to have a forbearing spirit. It means not heating up so quickly. In the midst of conflict, it's so powerful when we do this, when we're gentle with others. And humble with others. It's a powerful way to, as we heard in the last sermon, to breathe grace into other people. And even into ourselves. And we need to do this. Like was mentioned already, we need to do this with our body language, with our tone, with our voice. I was in another argument. You're going to hear a lot of arguments about with me and my wife here. But anyways, that's lots of picking here. I was in an argument with my wife, and it was one of those different arguments. It was where you're arguing about, I want to be heard. And so she's like, no, listen, this is the deal. We need to, we were arguing because, never mind, I don't want to sound even dumber than I am. But anyways, we're arguing with something so stupid, and she's like, no, it's because of this. And I'm like, no, you need to, listen, it's because of this. And she wouldn't hear me, right? And so what I did is I took a big step towards her. Listen, Joe. And she said, don't you. I got the finger. Do not step to me and try to intimidate me. don't you bully me. And immediately, I mean, I was just trying to be heard, but immediately my heart broke. I don't want to ever have my wife feel that way. And immediately what I did is I took steps back, all the way to the other side of the room, like in fear that she might beat me up or something, I don't know. But she's saucy. But I took steps back and I said, I am so sorry. Please forgive me for that. See, one step forward was not showing gentleness. Just a step. Just a step. See, gentleness is especially appropriate if the person who wronged you is experiencing unusual stress. If so, the wrong done to you may actually be a symptom of a deeper issue. And how many times is the first issue not the real issue? In fact, if you're gentle with them and you listen, it's quite possible that the issue with you is really minor and it's something else. What an incredible opportunity to steward what God's given you to care for that person. It's an incredible opportunity to minister. See, in the workshop of conflict, we often start to heat up and use anger. And guys, especially, we need to be careful of this in our homes. We really do, because usually we're bigger and stronger in some ways, and so we got to be really careful with how we carry each other. And here's what happens in a conflict. Oftentimes, fear kicks in. A conflict, right? A little tiny mini death in a way of the relationship of what's going on. And so fear kicks in, or fear of I'm not going to get what I want. I'm on the throne and I want what I want in my kingdom. And fear kicks in that we're not going to get it. And what happens when fear kicks in? Fight or flee. We run or we fight. Or if you're like me, you kind of slap and run. You do both. But it kicks in. Why? Because we're afraid and we want to take control back. And so we use a tool. We pull a tool out of our toolbox in this workshop of conflict. And we love to use anger or pride so often. We pull out anger because it works, right? If mama's mad, the beehive starts buzzing and people start getting things done. Anger works. And so we choose to use anger. And we can do that in our fight or in our fleeing. In flee, it would look like self-pity. It would be shutting down, giving the silent treatment. In fight, it would be sarcasm, passive-aggressive comments, just out of bitterness that just keep chipping away at the relationship. Using anger. And anger feels good, too. I mean, it does. Let's be honest. There's research that shows that it's really, really similar to doing cocaine, actually. And what happens when we're hurt, when we're afraid? We need to numb it. Or if we don't want to numb it, what are we going to do? We want to give ourselves a high. We want to feel bigger, stronger, more powerful. And do you feel more powerful when you're angry or less powerful? More. It works. But it destroys. It destroys your home, yourself, the people around you. We use it to vindicate ourselves of what we want. We want to take control and get back on the throne, and it's pride. I like what Newt Rockne, the old football coach from Notre Dame back in the day, I like what he says. He says, pride is often the anesthesia that deadens the pain of a stupid life. Pride is often the anesthesia that deadens the pain of a stupid life. See, we need humility. Humility, the healing balm that brings a wise life. It's what it means to be human, to be humble. So we're either humble or we're a hypocrite. There's no two ways. There's no other way. It's just two ways. And listen, we're not alone in our hypocrisy. St. Augustine, he says this. He prayed at the end of his life, Lord, deliver me from this lust of always vindicating myself. A seasoned saint who still wrestled with this human fleshy tendency to self-vindicate. And God says, no. Gentleness to all. No, not this person. No, to all. Gentleness. And only when we trust the only one who really is on the throne, that's when we can have that. God has given forgiveness and grace and mercy, and this is just stewardship of what God has given to us. Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. Oh God, I need rest for my soul. It's found in Him. You see, when you reflect much on Jesus and His gospel, you will reflect much of Jesus and His gospel. And so we are to rejoice in Him first. Secondly, we are to have gentleness with all people. And then thirdly, we're to replace anxiety and fear with prayer. He starts to drill into our emotions here. So we have God, others, now our emotions. Verse 5b through 6 says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, in trials and conflict, we are shaken, and whatever's inside is going to come out. And in trials, fear, so often, fear is going to come out. Paul knew we cannot just stop being anxious. Worried thoughts have a way of creeping back into our minds. And so he says we need to take it to God in prayer. If I were to ask you, and you probably know this, but if I were to ask you, there's a lot of commands in the Bible, right? What is the most frequent command in the Bible? What's the most repeated command in all the Bible? What would it be? Love? Yeah. Here, the most frequent command, 365 times, is do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. What's the most frequent promise in the Bible? I am with you. And that's exactly what he's saying here. The Lord is at hand. Give him your fear. Don't be anxious about anything, not even this conflict. When you remind yourself of God's faithfulness in the past and you ally yourself with Him today, you will discover that your anxiety is being steadily replaced with confidence, with trust. And listen, it's not a light switch. I wish it was. I'd be flipping that bad boy on and all the time. It's more like fresh water coming in and starting to clean out a stagnant pond of disease. And it takes time. It takes the Word of God and His Spirit and others who love the Lord. It takes worship. See, we are to confess ourselves to Him, and that includes our fears. We're to give it all to Him. See, peacemaking often fails because people don't adequately deal with their fears. Instead of getting to the root and pulling up the roots, they take a weed whacker out and whack it down. But the problem is, they come back up 5 days later. We need to remember that this is a process, a lifestyle of prayer, going to Him with our fears and living in His presence in prayer. And we're not going to be perfect tomorrow, right? It's not going to be all magically delicious tomorrow. It takes time. It's a process. In many relationships, there's this huge unweeded garden which will take some time to clean up initially. And so we need to take that time to do that. But even after you get it cleaned up, weeds are still going to sprout. And so we need to go back to these principles. We need to take our fears to God. This leads us to our fourth thing. So we go from the emotions, we go to our mind, to our thinking. We are to think and see things as they really are. It says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, as you replace anxiety with prayer and you get out of that fight and flight mode and you face God in your conflict, you'll be ready to develop a more accurate view of other people. See, we tend to either idolize or demonize, don't we? In a fight, we see the other person more like a demon. They're less than us. Everything they're doing is wrong and messed up and all jacked up. And that's the way we tend to see people. We exaggerate their faults. We ignore their virtues. But to overcome this tendency, We need to think deliberately about aspects of the other person that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. And Paul's not saying that we should think only about the good things in them, right? This isn't just, you know, sprinkle some fairy dust and think happy thoughts. He completely understands the necessity of addressing sin and encouraging repentance. And we even saw that in Jesus in Matthew 7. Rather, Paul is teaching us to counterbalance our natural jacked up tendency to put off and to put on. And it can have different effects if we do this, if you think about this, right? First, if we do this, by recalling what's good in the other person, you often will realize how much you will lose if your differences are not resolved. Man, if I got in a fight with you guys, I would lose some really good food that we had today and some good singing. But man, lose respect, your name, his name, there's so much to lose. Secondly, if we do this, we can free you from being imprisoned in the dungeon of your own bitterness, self-pity, and the anger. And I've been trapped in that dungeon many times. Many times. It can save you time, energy, money, sleep, sanity. And if you think about this, you're spending all of that God's given you anyways to be bitter. Why wouldn't you use all of that for the glory of God and the good of others? You're going to spend it anyways. And then third, the process can actually trigger what's called the golden result. See, the golden rule is treat others as you want to be treated, which is how God treats us. The golden result is that others tend to treat you as you are treating them, positively and negatively. The golden result. I got in a conflict with my neighbor. And so the house was abandoned for a year. They moved in. They started cleaning things up. Well, she was out there trimming a tree, which I parked the truck right next to the tree. And so she's trimming it, and then there's this big smash. The window gets smashed. And so I go outside and we look, and the big old like clippers like this big are on the ground, and there's a bunch of little branches she had cut off in the broken window. And she's like, I don't know what happened. I was sipping tea on the porch and some kid threw a rock through the window and ran. And I'm like, really? And so I'm not going to call her a liar, because I don't really ultimately know, but come on, common sense. And she just stuck to it. And so days went on and weeks went on, and I still was like grumbling a little bit inside, and sometimes I didn't feel like it, but I tried to be neighborly, and sometimes I had to do it in repentance, but I still wanted to obey. And I went and I found what was pure and lovely in a way, and I said, man, I'm really glad that you guys moved in, because this house was abandoned for a year and you guys are doing an incredible job on the yard. And then I was able to help bring in the cans and stuff like that. And after doing a kind thing one day, just trying to be a good neighbor, she came up, knocked on the door, and said, "Hey, Darren, I just want to talk to you. I'm not saying I did it, but when you get that estimate on that window and get it fixed, I want to pay for it. But again, I'm not saying I did it." And I said, "Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. That's really kind of you." The golden result. The golden result is that others tend to treat you as you are treating them. And this works, you guys, a lot of the time. Not all the time. See, if they are a demon compared to you, and you can't see any good in them, even though they have the image of God on them, then you have a beam in the way in your eyesight. This helps us deal honestly and realistically with differences, and God loves the truth. And there's so much there. Paul says, think on these things, how things really are. Don't demonize. And so we rejoice in God. We respond with gentleness with others. So we have God in others. And then he digs into our emotions. We replace our fear with prayer, being with him. We have right thinking, and now we practice what we learned, the fifth thing. Paul's final instruction to the ladies and to us is both straightforward and encouraging. Whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 9. Paul knew what he was talking about when it came to conflict too. plenty of them. In fact, he had one in Acts 16 in Philippi. So they had seen him in action, and they knew he looked to the Lord and rejoiced in him always. They knew that he would let his gentleness be evident to all. They knew that he replaced his fear. He was afraid. And he replaced it with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication. And they knew that he would think on things as they really, really were. We are to be hearers, not just doers of the word. Doctrine and life both matter. And the God of peace will be with you. But you might say, man, I'm going to wait for them to do it. I'm like 10% wrong and they're 90. So I'm going to wait for them. Or, you know what, I might start it off, but if they don't pick up the slack in a week, I'm going to bring justice. I have my rights. See, Christ did not wait for us to humble ourselves before he began to love us in a transformative way, did he? He moved towards us when we were all jacked up. In fact, we were hostile to him. The who goes first question is always an issue of proud people. It always is. Paul dealt with the Corinthians, said incredibly kind things about them. And he chose to lead with love while not waiting for them to become humble hearers. This is going to be the toughest test of getting the log out of your own eye. Because maybe they never will either. It can be really, really hard. But do you want to glorify God? Do you? And it may take time for your heart to change. While it would be nice to pluck out or cut off the hurt you feel, it rarely happens that way. It takes time. But you keep pressing into God however long you need to, and He will persevere with you. He will persevere. Jesus, He willingly laid down His right to justice by allowing Himself to be crucified as a substitute for sinful men, 1 Peter 2:22. So there are times that we need to assert our rights. There are times that we need to just lay aside our rights. There are tons of examples in the Bible. And how do we know the difference? When to do which one? 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 11:1 says, whether you eat or drink and all that you do, do it for the glory of God. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's stewardship. Stewardship. And in conflict, everything is His. The energy you're using, the money, the time, the breath that you're your breath, everything, every word, it's all His. And we are to give it back to Him. So next time we lose track of the big picture and we zone into one small thing, feeling like that's the whole world, and we start to take aim, stop, and begin to take the plank out of your own eye. Take inventory. And we do that by looking to Christ and what He has done. And if you think, man, I can't do this. I can't do this in this conflict I'm going through right now. It's too tough. And maybe it is too much. Maybe you can't do it. Maybe you can't get the load-bearing plank out of your eye. We need to remember that Christ humbled Himself and gave His life on a plank Himself for us. We need to remember that. And then out of that, we will be able to love God, love others, and drill into our emotions, our fear, drill into how we're thinking, and drill into what we're saying and doing in our practice. We'll love God, we'll love others. The gospel will power you to do that. And as Jesus says in Matthew 7:7-12, He says, ask. If you're lacking that satisfaction in Him to do this, if you're lacking the ability to get the log out, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. That's just a few verses later. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to you who ask?" Let's pray. God, we just first and foremost want to thank you for what you've done at the cross. Thank you, Lord. Lord, it's tough, but Lord, we're beginning to see how conflict really is an opportunity to glorify you and to be a good steward of everything that you've given us. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us that mercy and that we would glorify you, that we'd first look to you and rejoice in you and what you've given us. And then out of that, we would just, our gentleness would be evident to all. And you would replace our fears in that conflict. And you would help us think on how things really are. And you'd help us practice what we've learned. Please, Lord, we beg you, help us do that. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.